and pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, let my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand.
It's time once again for It's a Good Life. Please join us as Dr. Lewis Woodard teaches and preaches from the King James Bible. Our prayer for you is that this program will help lift you to higher ground with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Dr. Woodard.
In our current study, we're looking at the dispensation of conscience. This would cover actually from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 13. It would be from the fall of man, in other words, when Adam sinned. Remember, the Bible says that all have sinned, but it began with Adam. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, I remind you again, do not blame Adam for your sin, your personal sin. Each one of us must give an account of sin in our lives, in each of our life, as we live this life. Well, this would cover from the fall of man to the flood, Noah's flood, that came over the entire earth. But we're going to start just now in the dispensation of conscience. This would actually be the second dispensation, the first being that of innocence. Well, the last time we looked at the term innocence lost. Now, a false interpretation of God's word leads to loss of innocence for Adam and Eve. And we see that in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and also in chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. And Eve had misquoted God's word, and this was his instruction to them, to Adam and Eve. And when she said this, she misquoted God when she said, neither shall ye touch it. And that's talking about the forbidden fruit, if you would, for the forbidden tree. God did not say, she said, neither shall you touch it. Well, this is what the word is. God did not say, neither shall you touch it. Well, she said that. She added to God's word. Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, God did not say, neither shall you touch it. He said, if you eat of it, you'll surely die. And we know that man did not die physically at that time, but he died spiritually. And one day Adam would die physically, just as every person who's born into this world will one day die. Well, we see that when this took place, something else happened. What happened after they had eaten, this is Adam and Eve, after they had eaten of the forbidden fruit or whatever came from that tree, I believe that according to the scriptures, their eyes were open to sin. And this means, of course, that innocence was lost. And Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 7 says that. And you see, this is what happens when a person believes the devil and does not believe God. Genesis chapter 3, the verses 6 and 7, it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Well, innocence was lost when Adam sinned, according to those verses. And I've already mentioned this verse, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam sinned, and because of his sin, it came upon all people. But I remind you once again that each of us are responsible for our personal sin. We can't blame Adam for our personal sin. Well, a Savior, we see, is promised after sin entered into the world. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's speaking to the serpent now. In other words, he's speaking to the old devil, God is. He says, I'm going to put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, this is talking about the end of Satan, and it's talking about Christ. The Bible teaches us that the seed of Eve would actually, as we study the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find that he came from her seed. And we know that he was born of a virgin. He was conceived, and the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she conceived and bare a son and called his name Jesus. The Bible says that his name is Emmanuel, and that means God with us. So the seed spoken of here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, first of all, is the one who's going to bruise the heel. In other words, the heel of Jesus Christ would be bruised. That is not a deadly wound. But we see also that it's promised here that the seed, that's Jesus Christ, shall bruise thy head. In other words, the head wound is deadly. So Christ would actually cause the demise of the devil himself. That doesn't mean the devil's going to cease to be, because we understand as we study the Word of God that hell was created for the devil and his angels. So the devil is not going to cease to be. He's going to be in hell, in the lake of fire, forever and forever and forever to be tormented. And it's sad that so many people today, human beings, choose to be there with Satan one day, and that is in hell and the lake of fire. Well, they don't have to be there because they can choose Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the one who's going to actually cause the devil. He's going to put an end to what the devil is doing now on this earth, and he's been doing for many thousands of years, causing mankind problems. And one of these days, it's going to stop. But people do not have to go to a devil's hell. They can trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I remind you once again that God has always had a plan, even before the foundation of the earth. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34 says, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And we keep reading and studying the Word of God, and I look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, that doesn't mean that God's going to choose certain individuals to go to heaven and certain to go to hell. That's speaking of us who are saved, that he's chosen us that we should be holy and without blame. We should have the testimony that God wants us to have as saved people. He's chosen this before the foundation of the world that we should live holy lives. It says, without blame, before him in love. He first loved us, but we need to love him. And, of course, we love him as much as we can right now in this old sinful flesh. But we're to love the Lord with all of our might, with all of our soul, as much as we can. And we show that love by living a holy life. In other words, having a good testimony before this lost and dying world. But once again, this verse, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, is not speaking of Calvinism in the sense that God chose some people to be saved before the foundation of the world. This is speaking of people who God knew would be saved. God is all-knowing. How is this? He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. He knows everything past, and this is before the foundation of the world. He knows everything present, and he knows everything future. He knew the people who would lead a holy, acceptable life. In other words, pleasing to God without blame. And there would be and is no blame for the person who has accepted the salvation of the Lord. Now, God knew of our salvation before the world was in existence. Salvation was seen before the foundation of the world because God had a plan. His plan was to show his love for us by sending Jesus, who himself would lay down his life for all who would trust him as Savior. We should not forget that God is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness. I mean, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God's always had a plan, and we also see that the dispensation of conscience begins after innocence, after the dispensation of innocence. Now, what is the definition of conscience? I believe it would be the awareness of a moral or ethical aspect to one's conduct, together with the urge to prefer right over wrong. I would also say that it's a source of moral or ethical judgment or pronouncement. Do you ever hear someone say, "Let your conscience be your guide"? Well, someone has said this: the trouble with that advice is follow your conscience is that people follow it like someone following a wheelbarrow. They direct it wherever they want it to go and then follow behind. Well, following your own conscience is not a good idea. Conscience tells us that we ought to do right, but it does not tell us what is right. That we are taught by the Word, God's Word, in His Word. We're taught what is right, and we're taught how to do right. A conscience may produce a good response. However, many times what is good and right is ignored. So if you let your conscience be your guide, you could possibly get into real trouble. Well, notice the response of those who brought to Jesus a woman taken, in other words, caught in the act of adultery in John chapter 8. And this all ties in with our subject at hand, the dispensation of conscience. Notice in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, it says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" And it goes on to say that this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now notice what happened. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they knew they were wrong, in other words, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Man's conscience should never be his guide. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Conscience tells us that we ought to do right, but it does not tell us what is right. To do what is right, we are taught by God's Word. God's Word is to be our guide. Psalm 119:105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." May God help each of us to follow God's word. May each of us follow God's teaching and listen to Him as we look into His word. And we understand that, first of all, we must be born again if we would ever see God, if we would ever see heaven. We must know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior by saying, "Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. Please come into my heart. I'm turning from my sin as best I know how, Lord. I'm sorry for it. And I'm changing my mind about how to get to heaven. I can't go on my own. I must have you, Jesus, to save me. Because you died on the cross and you rose from the grave that third day. Save me right now."
You have been listening to It's a Good Life with Dr. Lewis Woodard. We trust you have been blessed. More biblical teaching about the Christian life can be found by visiting our websites, lrwm.org or itsagoodliferadio.com. We would love to hear from you today. Our email address is life@lrwm.org. This is Doug Anderson reminding you that it's a good life serving the Lord. May the Lord bless you richly is our prayer.